The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptizer. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had no idea what a crocus was until I moved to Chicago. They don't grow in Texas, apparently, or at least not in the part of Texas I grew up in. And every time I hear Isaiah 35, it's one of the images that comes back to me, because the first time I saw a crocus, it had the audacity to be poking out of a snowbank on a sidewalk sometime in late winter. Now, I grew up in Texas, pretty close to the coast, and so we didn't really have seasons other than hot and kind of cold, maybe chilly sometimes. And so when I first got to Chicago, I was very excited about what they called seasons, because I had never experienced them before. And I was really excited for it to get cold and for that first snow, because it was magical. And then about the end of February or March, it just got real old real fast, and I realized why people complain about winter in the north. And it was about that time that I saw this crocus and was baffled, because I just hadn't seen anything grow out of ice before. And that image of the crocus blossoming, this thing growing in an unexpected place, is an image used over and over again by Isaiah and other prophets to describe something hoped for and yet unimagined. The Babylonian exile that Isaiah reflects on was one that was expected, and then in later generations remembered as something God had done to remind the folks that they had strayed from covenants. And the idea of the exodus from Egypt became the guiding metaphor for the exile in Babylon. Surely, if God rescued our ancestors, God will do something and rescue us. And so contrasting images are used by the prophets: the crocus blossoming, the desert bursting forth in growth and new life. A stream shall be there. The predatory animals will be at peace. The redeemed shall find a way. All of these words written to a folk that needed something. After generations of fear and threat and trying to maintain community, they had once again been hauled off into captivity. And so those words to a people in exile were very much like that crocus through the snow, something unexpected and hoped for. It meant that something new was about to happen, that winter would not have the last word, that for me, at least, spring was on its way. Now, for that particular story, I still remember it being in the mid-30s when I was standing at the bus stop in May to get on the plane to come back to Texas. So that crocus was a little bit early, in my opinion, for all of the hope that it inspired. It's that kind of longing out of despair, out of years of waiting, that greeted the audience of John the Baptist when he started preaching outside of the Galilee along the Jordan River, somewhere between the old northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, in between the Nazareth where he and Jesus were raised and Jerusalem where they would both be executed. It was a longing and a hope for God to do something new, for signs to appear like that crocus in the snow or like a desert bursting forth with water and blooms. John was that sign for many, as we are told by multiple gospel writers, thousands. Crowds of thousands went out to the river to hear, but also to be baptized, to join this movement. John was offering something that reminded them of what they had heard in the old, old stories, that God is a God that remembers covenant, but that we are called to repent of things that we had done, and if we're going to join this movement, it's going to take commitment. Jesus knew that, and as a sign of his connection to the larger movement of what God was up to, he too goes out into the wilderness and is baptized. That is the inauguration of his ministry. And we'll hear more about that after Christmas, about his baptism and then being taken into the wilderness. But for this third Sunday in Advent, we come to John's longing moments. We're told after a while John is arrested and thrown into prison. What that would have looked like or where it was exactly, nobody really knows, but it cannot have been a happy place. It could not have been a place that would inspire hope. It was probably built to strip any of that longing away. But it seems that he still has access to his disciples. And so, like anyone would do in that moment of captivity, like so many of our ancestors have done, from Paul to Martin Luther, you wonder, is all of this stuff I stirred up worth it? For a moment, it's interesting to think about the very humanness of John sitting there wondering, was all of this worth it? Because it's not just one or two people that he's caught up in this mess, it's thousands. It's gotten the attention of Herod on the throne in Jerusalem. He knows his own life is very much over at some point. He's not going to walk out of that cell alive. But he's wondering about his disciples, about Jesus. Was it all worth it? Did I read the signs correctly? Is God doing something? I think about Luther at the Wartburg Castle after he was kidnapped by Frederick the Wise, after he was basically sentenced to death by the Holy Roman Empire. He was a fugitive. He wouldn't recant. And so after his trial, he was going to go back to Wittenberg, but probably would have been captured and arrested along the way had it not been for Prince Frederick, who, nobody knew this plan, captured Luther and took him to the Wartburg Castle. For 11 months, Luther waited and wondered. Because his church was still back in Wittenberg, his students were still back in Wittenberg, I imagine him wondering if it was all worth it, stirring it all up, having the audacity to burn the papal bull that was condemning him very publicly that December in front of his students and congregants. Was it worth it? After 11 months, Luther couldn't take it anymore, and he checked himself out of his sojourn in the Wartburg and went back and continued doing what he'd always done, teach and preach. John sends his disciples to go and ask of Jesus, what is happening? Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Remember, Jesus and John are cousins, according to Luke. Probably grew up together. So again, we don't know because we are not told, but imagining that relationship between cousins, John and Jesus, and all of the prophetic words that had been spoken about them, the songs that had been sung by angelic visitors at their birth, the stories that they heard as children, there is this longing, are you the one? Jesus? And so Jesus looks at those disciples and tells them what seem like weird words to us, but in the vein of prophetic literature, in the line of longed for and hoped for things, these words are like that crocus in the snow or like a way in the wilderness. Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. This is almost the very words that Jesus quotes from Isaiah in Luke's gospel when he gives his first sermon at the synagogue in Capernaum. These are the actions of release. These are things that are very much attached to the Jubilee in the Old Testament literature, the longed-for release, the cycle of Sabbath ending in 49 years and the 50th year being one where everything is released. And when you go to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and you read about this Jubilee, it is all about sight received, the lame walking, the folks who are unclean are cleansed. People have their ears opened, their eyes opened. The poor have good news brought to them. It is a word of release, leaning into the hopes of a people looking for God. Now, whether that word made it back, we don't know. We get right back to business with Matthew, Jesus teaching to the crowds, and we don't have another word about John until the flashback story where Jesus and the disciples get word that Herod had him dispatched at a birthday party. But for those following, for those who overheard, it was a confirmation that something new was indeed happening, that the wait was over, that Jesus was the real deal. Now, they would once again waver in that opinion all the way up until the end, and then wouldn't fully understand it until the other side of the resurrection. But it was a word of hope. And so I take that in reflecting and move to now. In a world that is so fast and so busy, thinking about if somebody were to ask me, what do you see? Is God still around? Is God still at work? Again, words that come from a very human place. But when you see those in power running roughshod over everybody, and when you see over and over again there being no check or balance on that unseated power, you begin to wonder about justice and peace and the very things that Jesus teaches us to be about. And if you're like me, you have moments of doubt that this whole thing is just not worth it. It's a very human place to be, and on those dark days, it's a comfort to return to remember the pattern. From prophets to John to Jesus, what do you see? Well, what I see, what I've reflected on in the last week, is what this community is doing, and what I see, little crocuses popping up out of the snow that hasn't fallen yet in Nashville, like the Open Table ministry that we've had going for almost a year now here, how it has grown since January of this year, how we've had dozens, I can't remember how many folks, well over 100, 200 throughout the year who have come and received help. Maybe they just need a place to cool down or warm up. Maybe folks need a little bit of food or something to drink. Or maybe Jessica can provide them with an ID card because either their driver's license has expired or it's missing. They need some kind of document that may have been swept up or lost. Those little moments for a handful of folks are like that crocus in the snow because it's, yes, something good is happening. The needle is moving for somebody. And for a moment, it's like, yes, we are on the right track. Another one was yesterday where I volunteered with one of our new partners, Rafah, who is in the building. They had their turkey and dressing and annual food drive, clothes drive, and it was down Lafayette just a little bit at the Church of the Messiah. They partnered with a couple of other groups, and I think S3 Recycling, who provided the turkeys. And the church was set up to receive people, and there were folks who could provide medical care and diapers and clothes and food, and there was chili. And it was one of those moments in the hustle and bustle where it was a crocus. It was hope in the wilderness. And then the other side of me is like, well, this is just one church, one movement in a really large city, and I can overthink that. But the reality is, it was a life-giving for those who were there. It moved the needle. It was a sign that there are generous, good people in this world, that it's not all going the other direction, that yes, if we come together, we can do very powerful things. So my question to you is, what do you see in the busyness? We Lutherans are not good at telling those kind of stories, the little victories. Protestant churches in general are not good about celebrating their wins. We may put a blurb in the newsletter, somebody mentions it in the temple talk, but we don't hold press conferences or do big press releases for moments like that. They just happen. And so the water in the desert, the crocus moment, passes by with little chance to breathe hope into the world. And so I would like to get better, and I've said this for, gosh, you can ask counsel, a couple of years now. We need to get better at telling our stories, because there is a lot going on. And so when I ask you, what do you see, what do you hear, it comes from a genuine place, because selfishly I want to hear those stories because they add to that store of hope. But they also help to fracture the narrative that this is all going off the rails, that we hedge against the negativity in the world, that there are those like John crying out in the wilderness that something needs to happen, and there are those who respond in kind in many and various ways. That is still happening. God is still at loose in our world. And if we take the word of Jesus over and over again, I have come to open the eyes and the ears of those who choose to follow. So what do you see in these Advent days? In the countdown moving up to Christmas. I don't know how many days it is. It's a week and a half. That's all I know. My kids are not quite old enough yet to be asking every day about Santa or presents under the tree. I know we're going to get there probably sooner than later. And so it's a different kind of anticipation this year. But what do you see? And don't just keep it. Write it down. Share it. Send an email, bring it to the office, call somebody and tell them that story and let that circulate. Turn off the TV. Share those stories, because those are the ones that are going to get us through the moments that feel like the snow is not going to melt or there's no end in sight, that the sands just won't end. What do you see? What do you hear? Good Advent questions for today. Amen.